Small group. This is good. Still some green out there, I see. In Ireland, technically, green means that you're Catholic, whereas orange means that you're Protestant. So I wore green this morning, and now orange. I mean, you can't really see it, but it's there. Whatever. Ah, well. Well, tonight I decided, I had a whole plan, and then I decided to scrap that plan and go with Irish tunes, if that's all right with you. Since we're on St. Patrick's Day and we're at least thinking somewhat about the man Patrick. And so I'd like to sing a couple tunes from Ireland. Now I say that, and then the first thing we're going to do is a Scottish tune. But that's okay because Patrick was born in Scotland, so it's sort of the same. And actually he's an Englishman, born in Scotland, and was a missionary to Ireland. So somewhere up there works really just fine. So we're actually going to sing. You can get your hymnals out real quick and go to number 63. We'll stand and sing this in a second. Don't stand. I want to actually read through these words before we sing them because there's seven verses and we're not used to seven verse songs, but there is a progression of thought that John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, there's a progression of thought here that I want you to see before we sing it. And it is basically the first line is a prayer, and then the rest of it is how God then works out that prayer for him. So let me just follow along in your hymnal, and I'll show you this, and you'll see it. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's a good prayer, right? Well, watch how God answers this. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour that once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mightst find your all in me. It's a beautiful lyric, but we need all of them to go with it, so we have to sing all seven verses. That's why I want to show it to you first. So go ahead and stand, and we'll sing this whole hymn together that John Newton has given to us. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and my request, and by his love sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set you free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find your all in me. Good job. You have a seat. We're going to keep singing a couple more Irish tunes. Turn to 171. This is "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And we'll sing all the verses. Your cross before to God.
chalice flowing. And so
turn over to 176. This is our classic 8th century Irish tune. And we know it very well. Be Thou My Vision. Let's just sing. Let's sing them all. We're here. Go ahead.
Be Thou My Vision.
Another song, but I realized I went too long. That's okay. We're going to do one more song here in just a moment. It's actually number 350, and we'll get to that in a moment. If you any modern Irish hymns are going to be like the Keith and Kristen Getty, and so In Christ Alone and those kinds of things are more newer Irish hymns. What I want to do, though, real quick before we sing this last song, which is also an Irish tune, is just give you a really brief history on Patrick. St. Patrick, the one that we're celebrating today. Some of you may or may not know who the man is, and I want to give you a brief history. Just to dispel maybe a couple rumors about who he is, Patrick has never been canonized by the Catholic Church as a saint, and therefore technically isn't a saint, unless, of course, you consider that every true believer is a saint, then we can go back to being St. Patrick. He never expelled the snakes from Ireland. The fact that Ireland is snakeless is well documented before Patrick came. And Patrick did not use the shamrock to illustrate the Trinity. In fact, the first documented use of this illustration was in the 17th century, and every believer who understands the triune God has dismissed it as a bad illustration anyway. So who is Patrick? Patrick was born, as I said a moment ago, an Englishman born in Scotland to a wealthy family in 387 AD in Kilpatrick, Scotland. His real name is Maywin Suckett. Anybody want that name? Maywin Suckett. His family was Christian, and his early life was filled with church activities, but by his own admission, he was a bad illustration of a good Christian and probably not a Christian at all. History then records that Patrick, at age 16, was captured by Irish raiders, spent several years as a slave in Ireland. During this time, he learned the rituals, the customs, the culture, and the language of the Druids. The Druids were polytheists. And it was during these 6 years in Ireland that Maywin remembered his Christian upbringing and was saved during this time. Sometime in the middle of that sixth year, Maywin, Patrick, had a dream that God spoke to him and said, "Your ship is ready." Patrick woke and figured this was God's call to escape Ireland by ship, which he did so. Shortly afterwards, he studied for the ministry, he became a pastor, and then experienced another dream in which he received a letter that was labeled the Voice of the Irish. And when he opened that letter in his dream, he heard the voices of all those whom he had met in Ireland begging him to return to tell them the gospel. So Patrick returned to Ireland to tell the people of Christ. The task was difficult and dangerous, but he persisted and built a strong foundation, converting, in his words, many thousands. The record goes that in the 30 years that he worked in Ireland, Patrick converted over 100,000 people, established 300 churches, and put in over 300 pastors. The new Irish Christians then changed the way that they did everything, including their worship, as well as their symbols. And they turned a lot of their Celtic symbols into Christian symbols. Patrick died March 17, 461, as a pastor, a missionary, and a true saint of Jesus Christ. One historian wrote of Patrick that he was soaked in the Bible. And not only this, but Patrick understood that his suffering as a slave and learning the culture and language of the Irish people only served for God's glory, as Patrick later on could be the only person who can go to them with the gospel because he knew their language. And so Patrick embraced the missionary mandate and led the nations, this nation, to Christ. The same historian said this of Patrick. Patrick's originality was that no one within the Western Christendom had thought such things as these before, had ever previously possessed such convictions to go to the barbarians of Ireland as a missionary. And as far as our evidence goes, he was the first person in Christian history to take the scriptural injunctions literally, to grasp that teaching that all nations, even barbarians who lived beyond the frontiers of the Roman Empire, needed the gospel. So this is the man that we believers celebrate today, a man full of Christ's word, and full of love for the nations. Sounds like a man deserving of a holiday. It's just too bad our forefathers, currently, it's celebrated by getting drunk on green beer and dreaming of leprechauns. But my hope is that we learn from our brother Patrick of his gospel-proclaiming ambition, his love for Christ, and his word, and we may pursue a gospel ministry within our homes, our ministry, and as we're learning, in our culture. In 350, we have this song. It's the exact same tune as we just sang with the King of Love. And this was common back in the day when Michelle and I were in Ireland a couple years ago. We went to a church where they had the same tune for multiple sets of lyrics. And that's exactly what this is. We have a same tune with a different set of lyrics in hymn number 350. And this song, "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place," awful meaning reverential awe, is a beautiful tale of loving our salvation and then desiring that for the nations. It's the exact same heart that Patrick had and that we should have as well. So that's what we're going to sing. Go ahead and stand. You already know the tune. Now we just put some new words to it, and then Brad will come and teach us the word.
How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choices of her store. While all lives with thankful tongues. Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather start in calm, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy church is full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace.
All right, you can be seated.
Well, that certainly is perfect for setting the tone for what we want to talk about tonight. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, again, to Colossians chapter 4. In case you've missed it, we're talking about Christianity and culture, or Christianity and cultural diversity, cultural awareness. In fact, as I mentioned last Sunday night, much of the instruction that we're given in the New Testament is essentially cultural awareness training. You had in the New Testament church all this cultural diversity, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. And the beauty of the church is that all that cultural distinctiveness doesn't go away. It just doesn't matter. It's just not the point of emphasis. In Christ, we're all one, and in Christ, there is then neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, etc. But that diversity early on in that culture created enormous challenges for the church, just as the cultural diversity now creates enormous challenges for the church. And we can't ignore those challenges now, thanks to social media, among other things. But one of the questions that inevitably comes up is, how do we impact the culture around us? Is that even our objective as Christians? And if so, how do we do that? When we really get serious about making a difference, how do we actually go about doing that? In what ways should we be involved in cultural and social issues? Don't we run the risk of promoting a social gospel when we get sidetracked by social issues like poverty, racism, sex trafficking, abortion, or whatever it may be? And honestly, to put it in very practical terms, we can't be passionate about everything. So how do we decide then which things to be passionate about? I mean, that's what it comes down to, I think, for most of us. That's what it comes down to, certainly for me. I'm a Christian. I have a job. I have a family. I have ministry in my church. I have specific responsibilities that I don't want to be unfaithful with. And so it's not that I don't care about all the different social issues of our day. I simply don't know what to do about them. I don't have the time, or I don't have the energy. We all have limited resources to give ourselves to. So it's hard to know which cause is important enough to take priority over something else that maybe is already on our plate. I can vote for candidates that I believe will do the most good, or at least do the least evil. I can give to support ministries and organizations that I think are legitimate and would be helpful. I can read and try to stay informed about the social and cultural issues of the day and at least be able to converse intelligently with people about them. But beyond that, I honestly don't know what to do about breast cancer, about abortion, about racism, about poverty, about human trafficking, about sexual abuse. I can dream of a world where none of those things exist, and I can long for that world to come. I cannot create that world. I don't have the power, and honestly, I don't even have the passion. So what can I do? What can I do? And I think that's the question that's answered for us in this next part of our study. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You hear, don't you, the passion of Paul, the missionary evangelist, in those words, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That was his life. That was his passion. And I think he would want us to embrace that passion as well. Verse 6, that you may know how you should respond to each person. And so this paragraph is all about evangelism, isn't it? It's all about personal evangelism, praying for opportunities and then seizing the opportunities that come to speak about Christ. If Christ is supreme over all, if Christ is sufficient for us all, if Christ is all and in all, if our minds are set on him, if he really is our life, if the word of Christ really does dwell in us richly, then it should be a very natural thing for us to talk about him every time we can. But doing that wisely and doing that effectively takes preparation, takes thought, takes planning. We must be deliberate and careful and intentional about that. And so he's giving us here sort of a strategy for that, a strategy for effective personal evangelism. Three components. First, prayer, right? Persistent prayer. If you say, I know I should be sharing the gospel, I know I should be talking about Christ more than I do, what can I do about that? First of all, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote means to be persistent, to take hold of something and not let it go. That's what the early believers did in Acts 1:14, where it says, these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They knew Jesus had left them to do something. They think they had a pretty good idea that they were to carry on his ministry and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so they knew instinctively that meant we better pray. And I think they maybe were as scared to death as we are of being left. You know, Christ was with them and now he's gone and now they're to carry on in this culture that surrounds them and do the ministry of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what they were doing, but they knew where to start. Same with us. When you get serious about wanting to make a difference and you don't know what to do or where to start, start praying. Devote yourselves to prayer. I don't know if you realize this, but statistics show that most Christians don't share the gospel. Like 98% of Christians never share the gospel, never share their faith, never talk to unbelievers about Christ. 98%. I would venture that the same 98% also do not pray about doing that. In other words, there's a direct correspondence. If you aren't talking to God about an unbeliever, you aren't going to talk to an unbeliever about God. And so evangelism starts with prayer. Ministry to unbelievers starts with prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. You say, I don't have any unbelievers in my life. Devote yourselves to prayer. You say, I have a colleague at work who's gay and I want to talk to her, but I don't know what to say. Devote yourselves to prayer. You say, I long to minister to the poor and maybe the homeless. In fact, I've thought about opening a soup kitchen or maybe a shelter, but I don't know. Is that just my pride wanting to be known for that? Or is that the Lord leading me? Devote yourselves to prayer. Every good thing any Christian ever did started with prayer. Are you even praying about the issues of our day? Can we really be said to care if we neglect prayer? Then he says, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Meaning not merely to stay awake while you're praying, but to be vigilant, to be watchful. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 21:36. He said, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, keeping alert in it has to do with just being sensitive to our own weakness and our dependence on the Lord's protection, the Lord's strength. That's the only way we resist temptation. That's the only way we endure trials. And so prayer becomes vital to that. We stay alert and sharp spiritually by being devoted to prayer. And then he adds, with thanksgiving, right? Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a prominent theme in Colossians. Paul wants us to be thankful, and prayer helps us stay thankful. It keeps us mindful of all the Lord's blessings. It keeps us mindful of how much we depend on him for everything. It keeps us mindful of what a privilege it is to be used of him to minister to others. So prayer and thanksgiving always go together. And so if you're struggling with prayer, start giving thanks. And if you're struggling with giving thanks, start praying. To work together. In other words, look, we've listened to the Me Too movement. We're sympathetic to the issue of abuse and how disturbingly common it is. We've heard the complaints of the national anthem kneelers, and we're sympathetic to the black moms who worry if their sons will come home. We get that, we agree, black lives matter, and blue lives, and white lives, and unborn lives. We've heard the statistics about sex trafficking, and our hearts grieve that such an industry even exists, and we'd love to be in it to end it. We see poverty and homelessness, and our hearts overflow with compassion and concern for those with genuine need, in spite of how many times we've all been played by the professional beggar at the corner. And we can't agree with the alternative lifestyles of the LGBTQIA community, but we don't hate them. We love them and care for their souls and affirm their dignity and equality as human beings. We're culturally aware, in other words. Now what? And what I'm saying to you is, the answer is, first of all, devote yourselves to prayer. You say, and what should we pray for? Well, what does Paul ask prayer for? Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that, number one, God may open up to us a door for the word. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. When's the last time you prayed that? For an opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for God to open a door for the word, to provide opportunities, to prepare the people that he would have you speak to so that they're ready to hear what you have to say. Pray for divinely prepared opportunities. Then secondly, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Pray for opportunities, and then pray for open mouths, right? That we'll walk through those doors and then actually speak when we're given opportunities to speak. Speak forth the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is a synonym for the gospel, that God is now reconciling the world to himself through Christ. That secret is now out of the bag, and that's the message that we have to tell to the world. Anyone can be saved now, and all one must do is come to Christ. And so we speak forth that mystery, that message. And we all know how simple a message that is, and yet how difficult it gets to share it when we're standing face to face with someone. We can talk so easily about our favorite team, our favorite musician, our favorite food, our favorite pastime, our favorite places, and then stutter and stumble all over ourselves when we try to talk about our favorite person. But again, part of the reason why we struggle to talk about him is because we don't pray. We don't ask God to prepare us, to give us the right words and make us ready. Paul knew how weak he was. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much knee-knocking, trembling. And the point is, that's normal, and that's why we must pray. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, he said, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He understood that his effectiveness in ministry was the result of God opening doors, and his job was to go through those doors and be faithful. But he also knew that the wider the door, the greater the opposition. And so he needed people praying for him. In Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's a spiritual battle. It's not about personality. It's not about polished presentation. It's not about cleverness. It's not about stirring up emotion, emotional responses. People get saved because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin and convincing them of the truth of the gospel and converting them to repentance and faith. And all we do is speak forth. But we don't even do that apart from God's enablement, so we must devote ourselves to prayer. Pray for opportunity, pray for boldness, courage. Pray for clarity, verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's our concern, right? Clarity, accuracy. Paul says, I want to get it right, and I want to make it plain. And that's easier said than done. So pray for me. Someone said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. I think that's fair. What's the solution? Well, the solution is, first of all, to pray. Pray for open doors, open hearts, open mouths. Again, if you aren't talking to God about the unbelievers in your life, you aren't going to talk to the unbelievers in your life about God. So whether we're trying to reach a nation or a neighbor, the strategy is the same. Devote yourselves to prayer. If you want to make a difference but don't know where to start, start praying. Or if you find that as you look at the culture around us and your heart is cold, your heart is apathetic, your heart is indifferent, you truly don't care, same thing, start praying. The second component has to do with our conduct. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom. So it's devote yourselves to prayer, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Calculated conduct. Literally, it's walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, peripateo, to walk about. As you walk about, as you walk around, as you go about your normal routine, do it wisely. Do it wisely. Do it circumspectly and intelligently and consciously of what? Of outsiders. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. That's obviously unbelievers, those outside the church, outside of Christ and the fellowship of Christ and his people. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward them. Walk about with unbelievers in mind. Do we do that? Do we recognize the unbelievers all around us? Do we walk the way we walk with them in mind? That's what he's saying. Are we strategic about how we conduct ourselves? Are we conscious of what's important to them? Who are we thinking about as we walk about? I mean, we don't live in here. We don't go to work in here. We don't go to school in here. Conduct yourselves with skill toward those out there. Outsiders. Live in such a way that your behavior creates opportunities, not obstacles, right? Creates credibility, not greater hostility. And this really reveals, I think, the wisdom of Paul. He knows that outsiders are more interested in our walk than they are in our talk. They would rather see a sermon than hear one. So the focus is on our conduct, verse 5, before our speech, verse 6. Paul knew how critical that was. Blameless behavior is what lays the foundation. We're either building barriers or bridges all the time with people by what they see. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, he said, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved." The gospel is offensive enough as it is, right? We don't want to add to the offense by careless behavior, silly things that we may say or do, attitudes of sarcasm or prejudice or rudeness or legalism or whatever. In Titus 2:8, he said, "Be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." That should be our goal. People are looking for any excuse to reject the gospel. We should never be that excuse. So walk wisely among outsiders. And notice why. To what end? Making the most of the opportunity. The word it has to do with the redemption. It's a redeem word. Redeem the opportunities. Buy them up. Snap them up like a good bargain. Be like your wife and know a good deal when you see it. Know a good opportunity when it comes and grab it. Walk wisely so you can make the most of every opportunity. John 4:4 comes to mind. Jesus leaving Judea and going back to Galilee, and it says he had to pass through Samaria. Remember that? In the King James, I love it. He must needs go through Samaria. No, he must not needs go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. And nobody went through Samaria is the point. The Jews would do anything not to go through Samaria. They would walk miles around just to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus had an appointment with a woman at a well. And so he chose his route intentionally, knowing that he would have an opportunity there. That's literally walking wisely with unbelievers in mind. And then making the most of the opportunity. For you, maybe it's where you stop for coffee or what time you work out or where you work out or where you sit during lunch or any number of things. But it's being intentional about those routine activities that are already a part of your life and just turning them into opportunities for the gospel. Make the most of the opportunity. We've talked about all these things, and maybe you're sitting there saying, Pastor, I'm too old. I'm out of touch with the culture. Nobody cares what I think. Devote yourselves to prayer. Walk wisely. Let God decide that. You say, I'm too busy. I don't have time for unscheduled appointments. Don't worry about it. Just redeem the scheduled ones. Make the most of the opportunities you already have. And then the third thing, persistent prayer, calculated conduct, seasoned speech. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Speak with grace, graciously. That's the idea. And the progression, I love the progression here, right? Prayer, then your conduct, then your speech. Pray, you conduct yourselves a certain way, and then maybe you earn the right to speak. Make sure it's with grace. With grace implies what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. Ecclesiastes 10:12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. So that's what we want. We want our speech to be winsome, not to turn people off by being harsh or critical or negative. The gospel is good news, by the way, right? Of God's grace. So we're to speak forth the mystery of Christ as it's good news and to speak of it graciously. Seasoned with salt meant witty in pagan usage, but here suggests language that it is not dull, is interesting. Try be interesting. Words well chosen, not flavorless, in other words. Salt was used not only to preserve, but to flavor. And just like our food, our speech needs to be flavorful. If we want people to eat what we're cooking, we need to season our words, make it tasty, make it palatable. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And so that's what we're aiming for by the way we conduct ourselves, but also by the way we speak, to make the knowledge of the gospel acceptable and appealing. And then notice the reason for that is so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now, underscore that and listen to me. This is the point. This is the whole reason I'm doing this little series. That statement right there. Because this is what we most need to hear. This is what we most need to grasp as Christians in the culture around us. We need to stop talking about those people. Do you understand? We need to stop thinking about and talking about those people. That is not helpful. You cannot reach those people. You cannot change those people. You cannot respond to those people. You can respond to each person. And that's the mindset. That's the focus we need to have. That is the answer to our dilemma. What do I say to those people? When have you ever been asked to address those people? Who's inviting you to speak at the LGBTQIA convention? No one. You may, however, have opportunity to speak to a person. And that's all we need to really think about and worry about and focus on and prepare for that. Conversations, not speeches. We think of our culture, though, don't we, in terms of these intimidating groups, these massive, powerful, you know, groups that are very sophisticated and very organized and highly educated. Stop doing that. Stop thinking like that. Stop worrying about that. Stop putting people into groups, categories. People are just people. Just like you. But we do that. You know, we find out someone's gay and we freak out. We see a millennial coming.
Recalibrate. Millennial. Boop, 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 boop.
We have to change our vocabulary or whatever. People are just people. Stop labeling. Stop stereotyping. Stop profiling. Deal with each individual person that the Lord brings into your path and into your sphere of influence as one individual person. God will give you the grace and the wisdom to have a conversation and know what to do. You can't change the world. You can't confront the culture. Stop worrying about that. How should you respond to each person is all that matters. That's all you're going to get anyway. Nobody's asking you to be Billy Graham or Ravi Zacharias. Just think conversations with each person. It's just spontaneous, casual conversation. Or talk to those people the same way you talk to these people. Or just people. So to me, this is the answer to our hardest question. Where do I start? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I can't be passionate about everything. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm passionate about anything. I want to make a difference, but I don't know what to do. Paul tells us what to do here. He tells us what to do. Devote yourselves to prayer. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And speak graciously with each person. That's all you can do. Think about the ministry of Jesus. That's all he did. That's all he did. He didn't come to change the world. He didn't come to transform the culture. Instead, what do we see him doing throughout the Gospels? Just ministering every single day to each individual that comes along. And that is the best model for us. You can't change the world. You can't fix every problem. You can't help every person. But what did Jesus commission us to do? Make what? Disciples. How do you do that? One person at a time, pretty much. Nothing's changed. You want to know what to do? Do that. Do exactly what Jesus has commissioned us to do. As you're going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them. Regardless of how complex and diverse and hostile the culture is, that's still our assignment. That's still our best strategy. Father, you know the circumstances that we all deal with. You know the condition of our culture. You know the challenges that we face. But your Spirit, through your word, is still sufficient to make us adequate for these things. Thank you for that. Bring us back to these basics. Devotion to prayer, wise conduct, gracious speech. And I pray that maybe even this week, we would, each of us, have an opportunity. Give us wisdom and grace to know how we should respond to each person. Give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.